we're going to be a little more, I'm going to read some traditional Christmas scripture this morning. Last two weeks, we've been in 1 Peter, and we've been looking at the way we live horizontally, the way we live our life concerning each other, the world around us. And basically, it came down to three things, and that's to love, to give, and to serve. And that's the example that he set for us. He came before the disciples, and he did all these things. And he says, if I've done this to you guys, man, y'all do it to each other, do it for each other. And it extends not just to the ones that that are like us, the ones that think like us and look like us. We've been talking about honor this morning, but how do we honor God's creation? How do we honor the people in God's creation? And that's those that are different faith, different ethnicity, different culture. And I think it comes back to that love, give, and serve. Today we want to look at the way that we live horizontally, or excuse me, the way we live vertically. Last week we talked about our horizontal living. Today I want us to talk about how do we live in relation with Him. How do we go deeper in our walk with God? How do we go deeper in our journey with God, our relationship with God? Now at this point in my life, I'm convinced more now than ever that I'm on the right path. I am convinced now more than at any point in my life that I'm on the right path. And that's more than just the path of, oh, I'm a Christian. Because I've been doing that for 30-something years, but I mean, Matt, I'm on the right path in the way that that Lori and I are trying to do life, and the way that we're trying to honor Him, and the way that we're trying to honor Him with our lives and everything about it, and man, I want to continue that. I want to just go deeper and deeper in that. We're going to look at, like I said, some traditional Christmas scripture. I want to look at the four people or groups of people that were around the birth of Christ. If you look at a traditional manger scene, you're going to see Mary, you're going to see Joseph, you're going to see the shepherds, you're going to see the wise men, which the Magi actually came later. They weren't there at the birth scene, but they came within a short time in the infancy of Christ. And so we see that picture of these four individuals. So I want to look at some traditional scripture and some things that God spoke to me. I want us to hopefully challenge us. We want to go back to the beginning of the year, and one of the words that the Lord gave us for 2020 was a faith that explores. And as I shared and developed that with you guys, I feel like we should be at a point, or many of us are at a point, to where we are. There are three things: is the will of God, the heart of God, and the dreams of God, I feel like. And we should have the will of God down pretty good. That shouldn't be this great struggle. Cindy, I shouldn't be at this point in my life, me saying, man, what's the will of God for my life? I love like what Bill Johnson says. He said, he has people that come to him all the time, and they say, man, I'm just really struggling, because he's got all these young college-age kids. And they say, man, I just want to know what the will of God is for my life. I don't know whether to be a teacher. I don't know whether to do this or do this or do this. And he said, that's easy. I'll help you on that. And he said, do you want to be a teacher? Yeah, I'd like to be a teacher. Well, then be a teacher. But here's the will of God for your life, is to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. If you want to be an engineer, be an engineer. But preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. That's the will of God for our life, is to be kingdom people in whatever avenue that we choose, whatever journey we choose. We think that God's got this thing. I'll be honest with you guys. When I first entered into college and all that, I was majoring in finance, and I really wanted to be real heavy involved in the financial institutions as far as stock market and all of that type stuff. And that was something that I was very interested in. I was passionate about. That's what I wanted to do. I wound up falling in love with Lori, and I became a machinist. And so I started working, you know, making handlebars. And I did that for the next 38 years. And God would have been just as cool with my life if I'd went into finance and you know, maybe worked on Wall Street or someplace in Atlanta or something like that. God would have been cool with that. He's like, yeah, whichever. I'm good with that. It was not a rather. We think that God's got this one particular thing, and we're scared to death of missing that one particular thing. And I'll be honest with you, with Tyler, God's got this plan for your life that's way bigger, whether you work for, you know, Fastenal or any Fortune 500 company out there. And if you want to make a career in Home Depot, he's cool with that. Go for it. If you want to make a career in Chick-fil-A, God's awesome with that. That's fine. If you say, you know what, I think I'm going to get into nursing, God's like, okay, great. But here's my will for your life. And it transcends the career that we choose. And we look and we think, if I pick the right career, it's going to make me happy. I'm not saying God doesn't care what you do, but God says whatever you do, do what follow your heart in that. And I'll make it real easy. Just what do you want to do? Follow your heart. You know, I always bring in, I muddy the water on my personal thing. I say, well, what's the lid and all of this? What do you want to make in life and all of these different things? But at the end of the day, pursue something that you're passionate about. Pursue something you're passionate about. And God will come in and God will bless and God will honor and God will marry himself to those things. And we come in and we should not have this epic struggle about what the will of God is for my life. And for the last 3-5 years, God's been carrying us down this journey of beloved identity. And he's really changed the way that I grew up thinking sinners in the hands of an angry God. That God was this, you know, he was so holy and so righteous, and anything that was in his presence that was not, he just had to squash it because that's what he had to do. You know, he was on this throne and we just didn't measure up. Thank God for Jesus, because Jesus got all the legal paperwork taken care of. And God's heart for me, because of my sin nature, is he really wanted to judge me. That's what I grew up, I'm sorry. That he really wanted to judge me, but thank God for Jesus, because he said, nope, wait, here's my blood. And so you can't get him. And God's been shifting. He's been flipping the script on all of that. And Jamie's been coming in and he's been teaching all of us about beloved identity. And that, you know, we talked about a little bit last week. You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I believe part of the incarnation in this season of incarnation, yes, it was Jesus to come. He was born in a manger. He taught us how to live. He died on the cross. He paid our sin debt. Yes to all of those things. But I also think another huge thing in Jesus coming in the season of incarnation is he wanted to reveal to us what the Father looked like. And I believe when we see Jesus, then we see the Father. And it's not a good cop, bad cop deal. And it's not a thing that God's just waiting to judge you. But God wants to come in and he wants to love you and he wants to bless you. And he is just as gentle as Jesus. Just as kind as Jesus. Loves us just as much as Jesus and all of this stuff. And so God's had us on that journey into the heart of the Father. And now I believe, and we talked about earlier this year, is this faith that explores as a journey into the dreams of the Father for our lives. And that's the great unknown and wide open thing, is what is God dreaming over my life? What is he dreaming over my family? What is he dreaming over us as a collection of believers here? And so I want to kind of broach that a little bit and hit this as we look at these individuals that were in the manger scene, as we would call it. So, man, let's just dive in. We're going to start in Luke. I'm going to be actually reading out of the King James. I told you I'll get real traditional around Christmas time. So we're going to be in King James. We're going to look at Luke 1. I'm going to read a good bit of scripture this morning. I'll forewarn you, so just jump in. You know, we always, I've heard this my whole life, and I believe that there is truth to this, that we're one generation away from being being a heathen nation. But we're one generation away from being a faithless people. We're one generation away from being a people that understand and know the promises of God. We're one generation away from people that do not understand the history of our country. And we could go get on a whole different tangent. That's why I'm so thankful for people like Nick White that come in and they teach in our public school system. And they teach history. And they said, this is what our nation's founded on, and this is what things really look like, and this was the intent behind these things. And so thankful for that, because we're one generation away from not knowing. And so I think it's important that we come in and we read these scriptures. We read the scripture not only for ourselves, but for our children, that they know what the Christmas story says and all this. So we're going to be reading a good bit this morning. In chapter 1, verse 26 in the Gospel of Luke, we see God beginning to come in and God engaging Mary and beginning to talk to Mary about the pregnancy and the birth of Christ. And so I want us to, we're going to look at Mary, we're going to look at Joseph, we're going to look at the shepherds, and we're going to look at the Magi. So I'll try to be sensitive with time, but let's just jump in. The Lord's got a lot to say, I believe. In verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, get in your mind the time and the age of this, because Mary is not a 21-year-old girl that's got all of this history behind us. She is a 13 to 15-year-old girl. She's your age. She's your age. And she's engaged. In that culture, most girls were married by the time they were 15 years old. And so she's coming in and she's already espoused to a man named Joseph. She was already engaged. I know, man, you don't even want her to date yet. I'm getting no boyfriends, no dating, no texting, anything like that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that in our culture, but in those cultures, she was already engaged probably, you're 15 or 16, 15. In that culture, you were probably already married and probably with child. So, wow, that's a lot, isn't it? You know, that's a lot. And back then, it wasn't, whoops, I got pregnant. It was, this is the, you know, all my friends around me were getting married. All my friends around me were birthing children. This was the culture in which we lived. And I love this. I can't even, it is a dialogue, but it comes out and the angel just comes in and begins to address Mary. And in verse 28 it says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. He didn't say, you young little child, formative child. He said, blessed art thou among women. And when she, so you can throw that on your mom, I guess. Pastor Sid said, I'm a woman, right? He says, you can tell Michelle that if she's like, huh? He said, I'm a woman. Pastor Sid said, the word said it, mom. In verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I'm amazed, and I love this part right here. You have got Gabriel, one of the archangels of God, and he comes up to you, and he says, Hey, Mary, what's up? This is what's about to happen in your life. He says, You're blessed, you're highly favored and all that. And she does not freak out about the fact that Gabriel's there talking to her. Does that mess with anybody but me? Nowhere in any of the scripture do we see anything that Mary was messed up because an angel suddenly appeared and started talking to her. What messed with Mary was the way that his salutation to her. He said, You're highly favored, you found favor with God, you're blessed, you're blessed among women. He comes in and he starts speaking to her in a way that the way that God views her, not the way she views herself. I'm sure she thought of herself, okay, I'm entering into womanhood, I'm about to get married, I'm about to start a family, and all of this traditional thing. I come from humble beginnings. We don't see anything flashy about Mary, her family, anything like this. And she comes in, and the angel comes in and starts talking her up. I mean, the angel did the same thing with Gideon. Y'all remember the story of Gideon? He's in there and he's threshing wheat in a wine press because he's hiding from the marauding tribes that are coming around, the Philistines maybe at this time, Malachi, somebody, some of the jokers that were coming through. And the angel comes up and says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." And he's looking over his shoulder like, "Dude, I know you ain't talking to me because I'm hiding from my enemies." And God comes in and God's addressing him in the way that he sees him and not the way he sees himself. And so I love this in here as God comes in and he begins to talk to Mary and he tells her, he said, "Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." You've got this elevated place among women because you are blessed and highly favored. And it says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation this should be. She said, "This is like, I can't believe you're talking to me like this." And he comes in and he said, "Fear not, you found favor with God." Verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" To this point, she was just troubled at the saying, freaked out about the saying, the way that he came in with the salutation and all of this, and then began to declare all of these things, that you're going to have a son. It's one thing to say that you're going to be blessed, but then to come in and say you're going to have a son, and she's like, "I ain't never slept with nobody. I'm a virgin." She said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren." I love the fact that God typically gives us a reference point, and he says, "You want me to confirm something in your life? Look over here, I'm doing it over here. And if I'm doing it over here in their life, I can do it in your life. I want to do it in your life. If I can bless them, I want to in my heart's desire. You see something about my character, the way that I'm dealing with them." And Elizabeth was barren, and I've given her a son in her old age. And that's a sign to you that nothing is impossible with God. I want our lives. You know, the word says that our light is to arise and to shine. And it's to be a light to the peoples, the Gentile peoples out there, the unbelievers, the world out there. It's to be a light to them. And our life is to so reflect God's favor, God's blessing, God's love in our life that it does two things. It gives fellow believers permission to believe for the same thing, but it also shows the world what the possibilities are. I want my life to show the world what the possibilities are for a kingdom man and a kingdom woman. That's what I want my life to look. I want, Hannah, my life to show you the possibilities of this is what kingdom living can look like. This is what kingdom union can look like. Union between a man and woman, union between us and God, union horizontally and union vertically. And so he's coming in and he's saying, okay, here's an example. Look at Elizabeth over here. If you want a confirmation, see, immediately after this, you know what she does? She goes and she spends and hangs out with Elizabeth for about 3 months. As soon as God said, "I'm doing it," and this is a side note, it has nothing to do with my notes and my sermon and all that, but as soon as God said, "Look at this, here's a reference point for you, here's a confirmation for you," you know what she did? She ran to that confirmation. And I want to tell you something. We should gravitate. I want my life to gravitate to people that God is active in their life and God is doing something in their life, because in that I will glean truths from him. I will understand his love for me. I'll see what he's doing in them. And if he can do it for them, then certainly I know he can do it for me, because God is no respecter of persons. That's just a side note. We tend to run and we're more concerned about what celebrities say or athletes say and all of that. Man, and they got free speech and they got the power to tweet, and LeBron can tweet his head off, and that's fine, that's good. He's an amazing basketball player. But you know what I'm running to? I'm running to people that the presence and power of God is actively engaged in moving in their life. I see their faith exploding. I see the manifestation of God in their life. And that's what I'm going to. And when she got to, the angel waited until Elizabeth was in her 6 months before she came to Mary, he came to Mary and told her about it. I think it's significant in that, because when he said, "Hey, I did this for Elizabeth," immediately she went to see Elizabeth. And you know what she found? She found a round belly. She was entering into her third trimester. She stayed for 3 months. She saw this promise of God coming into fruition into the life of Elizabeth. And he waited until she was at this point before he approached Mary and said, "Hey, now I want you to go. And here's evidence that I'm at work. So you go connect yourself to that." You go connect yourself to that. The greatest thing that we can do is be a representation of God's grace moving and being active and a union with us and Him flowing in and through our lives to the world. And it's got more to do than having correct doctrine. I want correct doctrine. It's got more to do than just having good programs and all of this. All of this is nice and this is good. I believe in church. I will continue to keep believing and coming to church. I think it's important for us to gather together. But I want to tell you something. The world needs to see more than the fact that, you know what, yeah, they go to church every Sunday morning. That's awesome. But if you leave this place and your marriage is a train wreck, and your work ethic's a train wreck, and your generosity is a train wreck, and your relationships are a train wreck, then they're going to come in and they're going to say, "It ain't working too much for them." And she said, "Go see," the angel said, "Go see Elizabeth, because I'm doing this." Or he didn't even say, "Go see her." He said, "Behold, I'm doing it, Elizabeth." And so she said, "I'm going to check this out." Verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, 'Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.' And the angel departed from her." I love Mary's yes. Mary came in. The angel comes out of the blue, said, "You're going to birth the Savior. You're going to birth the Messiah. You're going to come in. The Holy Spirit's going to fill your womb. It's going to impregnate you. And then you're going to come forth." Y'all know what that meant in that culture? It wasn't like good old USA today where that's the norm. You're coming in, and what would happen, your marriage was about to be dissolved. And legally, you could be stoned. And good luck at finding another good lineage of David guy to come along and to marry you at that point. So all of a sudden, your whole life looks like, in the natural, a train wreck. But she said, "This thing's birthed from God. I believe what the angel said. Something comes alive in me." She didn't, like I said, she did not freak out about an angel coming to her. She freaked out the way he addressed her. And so she said, "Yes." She said, "Yes." She said, "Yes." I love the loudness of her yes. And she just said, "Behold, thy handmaid." The note I made on this is, do not be afraid of beloved identity. Do not be afraid of beloved identity. And a lot of times we come in and we think that I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. And you know what? You don't, and you're not. But it's His love. It's His mercy. It's His grace. It's His good pleasure. It's His pursuit of you. It's the way that He sees you. I always see my children better than the way they see themselves. I always see my grandchildren better than the way they see themselves. I promise you that. I hope I continue to do so. I probably will the rest of my life. And that's the way the Father views us. He views us in that light. I put one more note right here before we jump to Joseph. Beloved identity is the fountain out of which God's dreams flow into our life. Let me read that again. If you're taking notes, make mental note of that. Go back later, take a note. Beloved identity is the fountain out of which God's dreams flow into our life. That's where it comes from. God's dreams happening in your life. It's not out of good service. I love people that serve. I love people that have a servant's heart. I love people that have a giving heart. But I want to tell you something. God's dreams for your life flow out of the fountain of beloved identity, not by how hard you work. Because I used to be very duty-oriented. I used to be very, very, man, if I work, then do this and do this, very works-oriented, and I do all of these things, then I'll find pleasure with God. But His dreams don't flow out of that, because I'll never do enough and I'll never be enough on my own right. But when I embrace who He's called me to be, once again, the thing that tripped her up was the way the angel addressed her. She said, "Man, what kind of salutation is this? You're talking beloved identity to me, and I don't have this long, long, long history with God. Maybe Zachariah the priest, you know, Elizabeth's husband, maybe he does, and so he earned it, finally earned it. But it's like, you're blessed, you're highly favored, and she had just hit the precipice of womanhood, and he said, you're highly favored among women. She's like, I'm barely a woman, and you're saying I'm highly favored? It's beloved identity, guys. Do not be afraid of beloved identity, because it is the fountain out of which all things flow. All right, let's move on to Joseph. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. Got your Bible? Flip over there. Matthew 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25 very quickly. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Can you imagine what kind of conversation that Mary had coming into Joseph and said, hey, baby, I'm pregnant. First off, I had an encounter with an angel. Okay, that's cool. Awesome, awesome. Here's what he told me. He told me that I was going to birth the Savior, and I was going to get pregnant with the Holy Spirit, and the reality is I'm pregnant. How many of you guys, y'all are like all in on that? I'll go ahead and tell you, not me. Lori comes up to me and we're engaged, and she said, hey babe, the Lord came to me. I had a visitation from the Lord. An angel came and spoke to me, told me I was going to birth this this supernatural child, and I'm pregnant. And I'd be like, oh no. I'm just being real. Joseph could not wrap his physical mind around that, and rightfully so. But the word said that he was a just man. He was a good man, and he did not want to make a spectacle of her. He didn't want her to get stoned or anything like that. I'm sure he loved her at this point, but maybe he loved her at this point. And it said that he was going to put her away privately. So I don't know if that means that we're going, man, you go live up there for, I don't know what kind of story you're going to spin on this, but I'm not going to make it a big public spectacle. And that was his heart, and that was his intention. And he was sitting here trying to figure all this out in his head. And it said that verse 20, but while he thought on these things. Can I say this just as a real quick side note? Sometimes God's going to put you in uncomfortable situations. If you feel like your Christian life is going to be everything easy and everything, no uncomfortable situations, and everything's just going to flow and be nice and everybody's going to love me and everything's going to be good and all of this stuff, it's not reality. God does not mind putting you in uncomfortable situations. Because she had to face some things. She had to face the reality that what she knew to be true in her heart, and she had to go and express that to people. She had to take what she knew to be true in her heart, and she had to express that to some people. This, it makes me uncomfortable witnessing to people, is really a lame excuse, guys. That I'm afraid it'll make my relationship with this person weird if I start talking about God and kingdom stuff and all of that and everything. That's, man, that don't fly. We're not being true to who we are. We're not being true to what we believe. And she had to go have an uncomfortable conversation with her fiancé. And it didn't go well. He didn't say, well, man, that's cool, baby. Come on in. I'll raise him as my son and we'll make it work. Don't worry about it. I love you so much. You know. So it's not going to happen. And so she steps out on faith in that. And then Joseph comes in. He's trying to figure out how to do it right, but he ain't doing it. And it says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then it goes on and it talks about what the prophet of the Lord was saying about all of this. And then it says in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph has this dream, and the angel comes to him in the dream. And I find the significance in this encounter is the way that, I think the thing that's a tipping point in this, the thing that changes everything is the way that the angel approaches Joseph. The thing that changed Mary was the way the angel approached Mary and began to talk about beloved identity for her. Well, his salutation to Joseph, he came in and he said, "Hey, Joseph, thou son of David." All of a sudden, he comes in and he addresses him and he says, "You're a man of significance. You're a man of significance." We have a hard time seeing ourselves as a person of significance. We think, man, I'm just one of many. I just, you know, and it's kind of pushed into us. I don't want to say bred into us, but it's pushed into us. You know, how many of y'all have been tempted not to vote before because you say, man, my one vote out of 70-something million Americans, did my vote, one vote make a difference? And what it is the enemy trying to come in. And I want to say, yes, it does. Everybody, please vote. In the next 2 weeks before the January 5th election, get out and vote. Okay? If you don't argue. Don't complain when it doesn't turn out the way you want to. But it's all part of the enemy trying to come in and make us feel insignificant. He was even pushing Jesus as he was tempting him in the wilderness to have to stand up and say, you know, if you're the Son of God, do this. If the Word of God says this, then do this. And the angel came in, and the card that he played, if you will, the tipping point in this, was he come in and he called him, "Thou son of David." He said, "You are significant because of your lineage. And if you're significant, then maybe think about what these steps that you're going to take, because they're going to have some serious ramifications. Your life is a weighty life. A big ship leaves a big wake. For good or bad. And God wants us to understand the significance of our lives and who we are in Him. We see it. We talked about Gideon a while ago. We were in Peter last week. Over in Peter, 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 2. He comes in and he says that we're a royal priesthood. We're a nation of kings and priests unto our God. And he's building significance in us before he says, go and serve and love and give. And I think the thing that changed in Joseph is when he came in and he played, he took this mantle of, you are a man of significance because you're a son of David. You're of royal lineage. And with that royal lineage comes royal responsibility. With the significance in my life comes responsibility. And all of a sudden, Joseph said, man, this is bigger than just me. His love for Mary didn't overwhelm him into making that decision. I believe he loved her and he wanted to do the right thing, but he was going to put her away privately because he loved her. But I think the thing that tipped it with Joseph, where he said, I know it is, was when the angel came in and said, this is what's going on. She's telling you the truth. She is with child. But he comes in and he puts significance on his life. I want, in our life, I want my children, I want my grandchildren to understand the significance of who they are. I want them to understand the weight of who they are. With privilege comes responsibility. With significance comes responsibility. And don't come in with false humility and say, well, we're not really significant. And, you know, you're arrogant if you think you're significant. I'm significant because the Word tells me I'm significant. You're significant because the Word tells you you're significant. You're significant because the Spirit tells you that you're significant. You know, Nick always used to say this for years, man, ever since. Saying, y'all might not know this, but I'm kind of a big deal. And you're right, you are. You are. And I am. And the older I get, the more I understand that Christ living in me makes me a really big deal. And His mantle for my life is a really big deal. And everything that I do, everything I say has consequences. I hadn't always got that right through the years. I've blown it a lot of times through the years of that, realizing that my actions really have consequences. My post-saved actions really have consequences because I've done some stuff that I would not do again. He's like, man, that was stupid. But he came in and he put significance on him. And he said, your life is significant, thou son of David. And I'm asking you to be a part of something that is bigger than you because I believe that you're up for it. Of all the people that God chose, he chose Mary and Joseph. Of all the people that God chose to entrust in you raising up Casey Hardy, he chose you, Cindy. Think about that. You start weighing on that. Of all the people that God chose to be her husband and to help raise her, God chose you, Matt. So, dude, really, she chased me down and all that. She just kind of lucky. I said, yes. And I get the guy talk. But when we understand the significance that he had this amazing plan and he had this amazing future and he has this amazing plan and this amazing future, and he's chosen you to play a part in that. And I want us to feel the weight of the significance of that. I was out at the barn this morning feeding the horses and llamas and everything before church, and Trey and Jess's little girl had spent the night with Brett and Leah and Blake. I called her Blakely, and Eden corrected me real quick. She said, her name's not Blakely, it's Blake. And I said, sorry. But she hollered out. They were jumping on the trampoline. She hollered out. And she said, hey, is your name Gigi? And I said, no, I'm Poppy. She said, well, hey, Poppy, how you doing? In her mind, there was significance in the person that was Gigi. So she was wanting to find out if I was that person named Gigi. And in your realm of influence in the world around you, whether it's your children or your grandchildren or your grandchildren's friends, we're significant. And God had to come in and tell Joseph that you're significant in this because you're a son of David. I put in my notes on this, on all four of these things. I had a key note that I put in this. And you know what my note on this one was? Do not be afraid of God declaring significance over your life. Don't be afraid of God declaring significance over your life because God views you through the lens of beloved identity, through the heart of beloved identity, and he sees significance on your life. I don't, Hannah, ever want you to think you're not a big deal. I preached about you last week or the week before. I think it was last week. Yeah, I preached about you and Madeline last week. I think y'all are awesome. I think y'all have an awesome heart. Don't ever view yourself as anything less than beloved and significant. Don't be afraid to let God speak. And we shrink back from that because we say, what if I screw this up? What if I fail? What if I let him down and all of that stuff? God knew exactly who Gideon was before he called him. God knew exactly who Moses was before he called him to be delivered. He said, I know you can't, you don't, I'm not going to say you had a speech impediment, but you don't flow in speech. I got somebody that can step up and do that, but you're a leader. You're a leader. You learn how to lead in the house of Pharaoh. And I'm going to use you to deliver a nation. And the one thing that in that case Moses always had to fall back on was the fact that God said he was significant. And then it comes in and it says, as God was with Moses, so God was with the next generation. Right? He was with Joshua as he was with Moses. And so when we walk in a place of significance, you know what it does? It releases significance into our children. I want our kids and our grandkids to know our family's a big deal. it's a big enough deal. We got a cemetery on our property, and you know what? They can do what they want to, but me and Lori's getting buried in that cemetery on the farm, overlooking everything, next to Granny and Papa. We got these huge, massive gates built that have got these big oak, the live oak trees where the roots are below it, or as big as the root. And it's not us trying to say, oh, look, you know, we're this or this or this. But it's saying, you know what? Our family is significant. I love our name, Garner. It's a biblical name. You know what it means? Storehouse. I went fly fishing a couple weeks ago with a guy up in North Georgia, and he's a guide. His first name's Garner. And I was just curious, you know, because I'd met him before. It was the first time I'd fished with him. And I was like, hey, man, where'd you? He said, your last name's Garner, right? And I said, yeah. He said, my mama's last name was Garner. He's trying to figure out where we're kin and all that. And I'm like, you know what that means, don't you? I said, it means you're a storehouse. It means God stores up stuff inside of us to release into the world. So I want you to know the significance of us as kingdom people. Don't be afraid of God speaking significance into your life. And it's not that we get consumed in this, but we're a part of something bigger than us. And we build on it and we add to it. And that's the thing that God spoke to Joseph right here. He's like, man, you are significant. So don't be afraid of God declaring significance over your life. All right, let's look real quickly. Let's look. I've got two more to go. Luke 2. Everybody turn to Luke 2. Luke 2. Luke 2. We'll start in verse 8. We're looking at the shepherds. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They basically got a double whammy. The word said that the angel showed up to them. They're out. They really have nothing to do with this that's going on. They're out in their fields doing the shepherd thing. They've got their sheep out there. They're keeping watch over them. There are fields around Bethlehem, all of these, and then we can do all these studies on all these different sheep fields around Bethlehem, and there's significance in all of that. But they're out there doing what a shepherd does. They're tending their flocks. And an angel showed up to them. And when the angel showed up, they had a supernatural encounter. When the angel showed up, all of a sudden the presence of the Lord showed up too, and it says the glory shone round about them. So the angel shows up, and all of a sudden the presence of God shows up. And he begins to tell them what's happening. He never tells them that you need to go. Let me give you this mandate. You go to Bethlehem and find the baby. And you do this, this, and this. He simply said, this will be a sign. If you go, this will be a sign, and this is how you'll know. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. You'll find him laying in a manger. But as he declares these things, all of a sudden, the word says that there's heavenly host that comes rushing in, and all of this angelic, these angels come in, a large multitude. I can't even wrap my head around that this large multitude of angels come in, and they start praising and worshiping and declaring the goodness of God. And you just got this whole spontaneous thing that erupts. And the shepherds are sitting there saying, wow, this is amazing. They hadn't seen the star. They didn't see the star. Angel just showed up. And all of a sudden they had a supernatural encounter. And that supernatural encounter caused a response from them. They had all of a sudden opportunity to go and see something that very few very few other people had the opportunity to see. And I'm convinced, and I believe, and I know, based on my history with God, that our life is going to be a series of supernatural encounters that God comes in, and He shows Himself, and He reveals Himself, and sometimes it is subtle, and sometimes it is wow, and sometimes it is a moment, sometimes it's a word, sometimes it's an encounter with somebody else, sometimes it's a sunset, sometimes I am sitting here and God speaks to me through this, or this, or this, or this. And the question we have is, what do we do with that? I always say that something happened in this, and there was a combustion that took place in this. The angel showed up. When he showed up, the presence of God showed up. And when the presence of God showed up, and the angel started declaring the good news, the gospel, then all of a sudden that ignited a response from heaven, and the angel showed up. And I want to tell you what happens is when we begin to understand and see and receive and embrace these, you can call it a God wink, you can call it a God kiss, you can call it a supernatural encounter. There's going to be different levels. But I want to tell you, when we begin to recognize them and we begin to embrace them, you know what happens? Something else ushers in behind it. When you go through, and we go through our spiritual life like we're driving down a highway 80 miles an hour, not looking this way, but looking this way. Have you really ever tried to look at the scenery that was pretty close going, just looking out your window 80 miles an hour down the road? Boy, you don't get much, do you? It's just kind of like, when you're looking out further, you can see it in the distance. You can see it coming. But when you slow down, and you recognize, me and Lori went for a hike yesterday over on the hunting lease. We needed to get some exercise. So yesterday afternoon we went out. You know what? We were moving pretty slow. And what we were able to see because we were moving slow were all the little things that we normally wouldn't see. Man, that bush is still vibrant red. Because that's one of the comments we made, is how some of these little scrub bushes are still vibrant colors with their leaves. But it only happens when we slow down and recognize these encounters with God and these moments with God and these opportunities with God. And the shepherds got this, and so you know what they did? You know what their response was? They went to Bethlehem and they found Jesus. And they're walking in, and Jesus is just been born. And He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then He's in a manger there. And Mary is there, and Joseph is there. And from all we know, that's the only two people there. And they're getting this intimate, divine encounter with Jesus. And it's because they recognized an opportunity. And I want to ask you, are we sensitive enough? Are we going through... I've got a note that I put on my desk on my monthly calendar every month, and I write it over and over again, and that one of those notes is, you seldom see what you're not looking for. You seldom see what you're not looking for. I go through life looking for God winks, God kisses, the breath of God, the presence of God, and because of that, you know what I do? I find it. More than if I was going through life looking at other things, looking for other things. And these guys weren't necessarily looking for it, but when it came, they certainly grasped it. You said, well, if God showed up to me like that, man, you can't miss that. True. But how many times has God been screaming at us through circumstances and we never hear His voice? And then later on, we're like, how did I miss that? So my note I put on this third group of people: do not be afraid of opportunities that are birthed out of supernatural encounter. Don't be afraid of opportunities that are birthed out of supernatural encounter. You know what we should long for more than anything? Presence. If I have presence, then everything's possible. If I have presence, everything's peace. If I have presence, everything's hope. So I should long for and I should look for presence. I should pursue on my journey of faith into that. God, I want my life to be a consistent, constant supernatural encounters with you. Does that happen here? Yes, it happens here. But I spend a lot more time out of here than I do in here. So you know what? I have these encounters out there more than I even do in here. Come on. And the shepherd said yes to it. They moved to it. They responded to it. All right, let's look at the last one and we're going to close up. Matthew 2. Matthew 2. Y'all are real quiet today. That's a good word, Brother Sid. Keep bringing it. Come on now. I don't need all that pumping up, but a little interaction's nice. I find this is the most interesting people, and perhaps I know a huge lesson to us. We're going to read the first 12 verses. This is the Magi. We call them the wise men because it said it came wise men from the east in the King James. These were astrologers. These were priests that came out of the Persian Empire. They were descendants of the people, more than likely, probably they were descendants of people that Daniel taught. Darius gave Daniel the title of the head of the Magi. Y'all remember Daniel, the lion's den, and how he flourished in captivity. These people were taught by the people that were taught by the people that were taught by Daniel. So it says in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea and the kings of in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Didn't say the star of Bethlehem. We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. From the way I read this, they saw a star that started their journey, and it doesn't say they followed the star to Jerusalem. They saw the star, and they were astrologers, and it was so significant that they began to search and see what is the significance of this unusual star that we've not been seeing before, and all of a sudden it comes up. And so they come into these teachings that Daniel and these prophetic declarations that Daniel had made hundreds of years before, and they say, wow. This is pretty significant. This is a big deal. So you know what they do? They find out that there's a king that is born to the Jewish people. And so what do? They go to the capital of Judaism. They go to Jerusalem. They're going to inquire of this. And they come in and they go, who are they going to go to? The existing king. And you say, hey, this is what we... And so Herod says, man, I need to check this out. So he goes to his people. And yeah, they find in the prophetic declarations that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod is the one that sends them to Bethlehem. So it says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Because he was about to do a genocide that was real similar to what happened during Moses' time when Pharaoh came in and killed all the young boys of the Jewish people to control their population. Herod wanted to come in and he wanted to take out the potential threat to his throne. And so I find this to be the most interesting group of people. I put these astrologers, priests of Persia, are the most interesting characters. They were not Jewish, but came to worship the Jewish baby king. They were not Jewish, but they came to worship the Jewish baby king. They had no angelic visitation, but they saw Jesus' star, and perhaps based on teaching that originated with Daniel, they set out to see this king bearing extravagant gifts. Now listen to this. Everybody listen to this. This is huge. I'm closing with this. Because of the significance of what they believed they were seeking, they embraced and took ownership of something that seemed destined for others. Let me read that again. Something the Lord spoke to me last night. Because of the significance of what they believed they were seeking, they embraced and took ownership of something that seemed destined for others. Question for us is, what is the significance of what you believe you are seeking? Most scholars believe that they embarked on a 1,000-mile journey. They didn't show up at Jesus' stable where he was born, or cave, whatever. Scholars say that Jesus was probably between 2 months and 2 years old when they showed up. So they said, this pursuit of this thing that I am seeing is so significant that I am willing to put my life on hold. No, not put my life on hold. This is becoming a part of my life in seeking this child king. So much so that I'm going to go. They say that they went as emissaries from the east. They came with a large entourage so big it created a stir in Jerusalem. They came with such extravagant gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Dude, they were opening up. They were bringing heavy treasure chests in with stuff. They were pouring wealth. They put that much weight on something that they believed that they were seeking. And I want to ask myself, and I want to ask us, how much weight do we put on what we believe we're seeking? Is the thing where I just come to church because that's my duty? We know that doesn't hold water because a big percentage of people don't even do that anymore. But this is worth the pursuit of my life. This is worth the pursuit of my life. This is worth me going and embarking on a 1,000-mile journey. And coming and following a star that I saw. And the history of what this star is. And I'm going to believe in this thing that I'm seeking so much, you know what? I'm going to put ownership on it. And I believe that's the disconnect with most Christians right there. On my note on this, I said, do not be afraid to claim God's promises as your own. Even if they seem destined for others. Let me read that again to you. Do not be afraid to claim God's promises as your own, even if they seem destined for others who may appear to be more qualified. Why me? Why not me? They saw a star and they had enough about them. They said, I'm going to investigate and see what this is. It was so significant as astrologers. They said, there is something. There is something about this. They were not Jewish. But they said, this is so significant, it's worth my pursuit. And so they claimed it as their own. Who's Isaiah 60 talking about? Jesus. Who's Isaiah 60 talking about? Sid Garner. Who's Isaiah 60 talking about? Hannah House. If you hadn't read it in a while, go home and read it. Read 60, 61, and 62. It's God's promises to you, for you, and through you. And they believed in this thing that they were pursuing so much, they said, it is worth my pursuit into a foreign land, into a foreign culture, and embracing this son of a foreign god to me. And they claimed it as their own. And when they came and they found Jesus, you know what they did? They worshiped him, Jamie. They fell down at his feet and they brought their gifts and they put honor, they recognized and they put the proper honor on him and they walked away, I believe, as changed men. I know, because an encounter like that, you don't have an encounter like that and leave unchanged. And I bet if you asked them, was it worth the pursuit? They would probably say, it's the greatest thing I've ever done in my life. It's epic. It's epic. It's epic. They felt like the fact that they saw this star was God, whoever he was to them, was revealing this to them. And because God was revealing this to them, that played out in beloved identity, significance, opportunity. And it led to them coming in and claiming promises for themselves, even though they weren't Jewish. And they got to see the King of the Jews before he ever declared to anybody who he was. They got to come in and fund his flight into Egypt. He is living in Egypt. Y'all think Joseph had this huge portfolio because he was a good carpenter? And so he said, we got to go live in Egypt and hang out in Egypt for 4 or 5 years till Herod dies. The Magi did that. God did that through the Magi. Most scholars believe there was enough wealth that it propelled them even into the years of Jesus. Being on into teenager. But they claimed something. They took ownership of something that in the natural shouldn't have been theirs to claim. But they viewed themselves as significant. They viewed themselves as beloved. They recognized an opportunity and they seized it. So I'll go back and I'll ask you one more time. Do not be afraid to claim God's promises as your own, even if they seem destined for others. Why me? Why not me? Why not me? Why not you? Anything special about me? Absolutely not. My father grew up a sharecropper in West Georgia, East Alabama, just like Linda's mama did. The old saying, they didn't have a pot to pee in. He got his GED after he got out of the Navy. It's spent 30 years living for a comp or working for a company. Middle class income. But yet he knew he was significant in Christ. I was born and raised and grew up in Harrelson County. And I didn't even go to the slick school. I went to the county school. Just a little redneck boy from Harrelson County. They'd rather hunt and fish than do anything. Sure, I'd rather fish than go to class. But you know what? God had something significant for me. And every one of you could fill your life into that story. Because every one of us has got a story. And a lot of y'all's looks like mine. Some of y'all's looks worse than mine in the natural. I didn't have a father. My parents divorced. This. And it seems like this abundant life, y'all hang with me for just a second. It seems like this abundant life is meant for somebody else. Because Jesus said, I came to not just give you life, but give you life more abundantly. And if we look at it through the wrong lens, you know what that looks like that's meant for? Somebody that didn't grow up in Easham Hill. He's talking to somebody else. Somebody didn't grow up in Drake. Some little girl didn't grow up in Drake Town. I know God's got that, but that's in store for somebody else. But these magi said, why not me? And I want us to be a people. They believed what they were seeking was of such significance that it changed the course of their life. And so they were not afraid to claim somebody else's promises as their own. And I believe, and I am convinced, that this thing that I am seeking is of such significance that it's worth my life's pursuit. And I'll claim it as my own. And every promise is in there. You can claim it for you if you want to, but you know what? It's mine. Because he was speaking that about me and he was speaking that to me. So I claim it. Because I see the significance in it. I see the value in it. And so I claim it and I'll pursue it. And it is worth me giving my life for that. What about you? Or you can go through your life and you can play the sovereign hand of God card and say, well, God, just, it's my lot in life. It's my lot in life. You know what my lot in life is? I choose to chase a star. And it brings me to Jesus. I choose to chase a gospel. And it brings me to Jesus. I choose to chase a love. And it brings me to Jesus. I choose to chase a hope. And it brings me to Jesus. I choose to chase a peace. And it brings me to Jesus. God does not bristle at that one bit. He embraces it right back and he receives it and he says, yes, come on in. Yes, come on in. Yes, come on in. I've been waiting for your yes. So that's what I see when I see the manger scene. I hope you, as you look at this, that's what you see. You see a king right here. I think the treasure chest was a lot bigger than that little box. But you see a king right here. And he's traveling 1,000 miles to see this. He's putting his life on hold for months, perhaps years, to see this. You see beloved identity right here. You see significance right here. You see opportunity right here. That's what I see when I see the manger scene. I pray it changes your perspective on what you see. And you put yourself in these individuals. Man, let's stand to our feet. That has been the most different Christmas message I've ever preached in my life. I hope it spoke to you and wasn't too laborious for you. I remember things that were laborious to me when I was young or life to me now. Like, golly. And now I'm like, this is life. This is air. This is breath. I think it would be right for us, and we've already done it as a worship team, but I think it would be right for us from the whole honor aspect this morning to come in and let's take communion together. I think that would be right. Let's close in that way. So we've got communion on this side and we've got communion on that side. So I'm going to ask, if you will, just to come and, you know, we don't even have to have guitars playing and all that. I know a lot of times we got to set the mood. But I don't think that's, and I love music, but that's not always the case. I'm just going to ask, man, y'all just come on down and let's get this and let's just take communion together, and then we'll high five and go home and do family stuff or whatever you have planned for today. This week on Monday night, there's going to be a significant star, if you will, that's going to be in the sky. And I'm not saying it's Jesus' star. Some people are like, this is Jesus' star. I'm not saying it is. Actually, what it is, I think, according to what my wife has been telling me, I haven't done all my research on it, but what Lori's been telling me, that there are two planets that are going to come in such close alignment, right? Jupiter and Saturn are going to come in such close alignment, then it's going to give the appearance of something so significant, that a really, really significant star. And they said that this has not happened since 1600s, Lori. The 1600s was the last time that this happened, what astrologers says. 1600s is the last time it's happened. I'm not saying it's Jesus' star, but it's significant enough. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to gaze at it and see how God speaks to me. I'm going to figure out where it's at and what time it is and all of this stuff. And I'm going to, if I can receive a pony at 2:37 in the morning, I can look at a star at a weird time at night. And I'm going to look at it and ponder it. I'm going to see how the Lord speaks to me in that. And it might be, I don't know, it might be the star that the Magi saw. But I think when God gives a significant opportunity, that's just a little something. I know at the least, the word says that the stars declare His majesty. At the least, I'm looking at His majesty as He flung those into the sky. Amen. Let me get my communion. Hey, Lori, will you come up and lead us in prayer?
What an honor and privilege, Father, to be with your people in your house this day as we celebrate your birth and what you stepped out of heaven and come to earth and just created a path for us to be with you. Because you love us so much. And I pray each person that's here can feel your love, your compassion that you had toward us as you sent your only son as a small baby, vulnerable in every aspect. Father, we just thank you for your love you have for us. We thank you, Jesus, for the blood you shed for us and your body that was broken for us and beaten for us. We thank you this Christmas season for all those things, and we receive your love today. Amen. I do want to end with a quick story that God taught me a little lesson this week, and I think it'll be a lesson for us this week. You know, we did get, I know those of you don't know, we did get a pony for the kids, and was riding him in the ring, and he's doing really, really great. And so Eden was wanting to ride by herself, and we're like, sure, you're in the ring, what can go wrong? You're fine. So she's riding him by herself, and I'm out trying to get the llamas, it's going to rain, trying to get them up, and I look, and she's trotting with him, and I hear Sydney say, make him stop, and she goes, I don't know how. And I got to thinking, and we put her on the horse. She's only been rode a pony by herself with somebody leading the line. We've never told her how to make a horse stop or how to make it go. And when Sydney said when she was riding him, she was so excited she was kicking her feet. Well, that means go. So he's going to go. And so he's just trotting along, and she's like, I don't know how to do any of this. But we should have gave her a few instructions before we put her on the horse. And God said, I've given you, he said, I want to do this. I've given you all the instructions that we need. Sometimes we go through life and we feel like we're flailing at warp speed and we don't know how to manage it because we really haven't gotten the Word and know His Word. We don't know our beloved identity because we don't know what He says about us. And so as that lesson was given to me, that's why I don't know the answer sometimes, it's because I'm not in His Word enough. So this week as we're hustling the bustle, take that time to spend in the Word with Him and say, God, what are you speaking to me? What's my word for this year? What do you want me to learn this year? And maybe I won't get bucked off. She calls it bunking. He didn't bunk her. I can't even say how she, anyway. She made it. She survived. She was okay. But sometimes some of those lessons we could have, if we just read the instruction manual, give her just two or three hints. Pull the reins back and don't kick your feet. It would have been a different outcome, right? So get in the Word and see what He says about us this week. Amen.
We hope all you guys have a very Merry Christmas. We love y'all. We're honored to be pastors of this house and trying to lead this group of people. And we don't take that lightly. And we love you guys. And we hope y'all have an amazing week, a week of peace, a week of love, and reflection on the goodness of the Father into our lives. So y'all have an amazing Christmas. And we'll see everybody next Sunday. Y'all have a good one.